Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. You know, I preached a message very fitting for the Independence Day occasion. In fact, I preached two messages. One of them was the lack of fighting pastors, parsons, is destroying America. And the second one is called America's Pulpits, Living Under the Stain of Shame for Relinquishing Their Natural Freeborn Citizenship. Long title. But a very, very crucial message. Let me just, because this text in Jeremiah reminds me of this. In all of my life, as a minister, as a Bible college student, all the seminars I've been to, all of the preaching conferences, all of the meetings, I've attended thousands and thousands of sermons I've digested over my lifetime, including ones that I have listened to either on tape or video, whatever. I never heard a message preached on the text that I used in this message from the book of Acts, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Those two texts in the book of Acts are not obscure, out-of-the-way texts. There is no such thing in the Bible. But these two texts are major texts, major portions of Scripture in the book of Acts. And I've never heard a single message on it. I heard the first message on those texts from the book of Acts when I heard myself preach it. That's the first time I heard it. And you've never heard a message on them either. And yet they are some of the most important passages in all of the book of Acts. And very appropriate for the church of the Lord Jesus in our country today and what's happening with our nation. So that's kind of the way I feel about our text in Jeremiah chapter 34. I may have heard a message on this chapter, can't really remember it, but I know that I've never heard the application of this text in the true application of which it is presented in any sermon I've ever heard. It's amazing how pastors will shop the scriptures for messages that they want to preach at the cost of the truth of the rest of the Word of God. The problem in most pulpits is not what you're hearing. It's what you're not hearing. That's the major problem. This is Independence Day weekend, and I want you to read with me carefully as we go through this passage and realize how germane this passage is to this day in our calendar that we call Independence Day. Jeremiah chapter 34, I'll begin reading in verse 12. I'll read through verse 17, then I'll skip to verse 20. And read to verse 22. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, read this very carefully. I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go, every man his brother a Hebrew, which had been sold unto you, and when he had served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go from thee. Slavery is as old as human history. There is not a race or an ethnicity in the world that has been exempted from both being a slave owner or being a slave. Slavery has existed from time immemorial. As we read here in the Old Testament, we see that even within the nation of Israel, slavery was a problem. God said, I made a covenant with your fathers. When I led them out of slavery, your fathers were slaves in Egypt. I delivered them from the Egyptian bondage. And when I did, I made a covenant with them that they would free all Hebrew slaves, regardless of how they came into being a slave. That was a covenant that I made with your fathers. Okay? So from the very beginning of Israel's existence out of Egypt and out of slavery, God vowed with them that they would end slavery within Israel, and that there would be no such thing as slavery within the people of Israel. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
You understand that?
Yes.
So that's the background. Okay? But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming, what?
Liberty,
every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. So you said the same thing, that you would emancipate any Hebrew in servitude, and that there would be liberty for every neighbor throughout the land of Israel. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty, at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. You promised me, God, that you would keep the promise and the covenant we made together to maintain freedom among your brethren. But you lied. You turned right around and you again subjected some of your brethren to slavery again. By doing so, you have polluted my name, Jehovah says to his people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you. This is satirical language, saith the Lord. I proclaim a liberty of the sword, pestilence, and famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Why did God judge the nation of Israel? Because they lied to God, did not keep their word to maintain liberty throughout their land. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where there is bondage, there is not the Spirit of God. And the Lord is judging Israel because of the way they refused to honor the liberty that they had promised him they would provide for their fellow countrymen. Verse 20. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give to the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And in the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, Jerusalem, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. This was the first destruction of Jerusalem under the Babylonians. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Because they did not honor liberty in their country. You think God Almighty doesn't care about whether people are living in liberty or not? Just let Jeremiah 34 sink into your heart. And realize the devastation, the destruction, and the death that God brought upon Israel from the hands of the Babylonians because the Hebrews would not honor the principles of liberty that they promised God they would abide by. This passage is very clear. If it teaches us anything, it teaches us that true liberty begins with Christ. God is the author of liberty. America did not become a free nation because of the sacrifice of the brave men and women of colonial America, though we laud them for that sacrifice, and though that sacrifice was necessary. But there's been many people who have sacrificed themselves for the cause of liberty, who did not live to see liberty in their land. They fought and died a losing war where the tyrant won and the patriot lost. Had our founding fathers lost that war for independence, this nation would still be a crowned colony of Great Britain. We would still be under the subjective thumb of the British crown. And the men and women that we now honor and esteem with the highest of respect and love in our hearts would be considered traitors and evil monsters and murderers. But we honor them as the patriots that they were. Because God gave them liberty. The tyrant lost, and the patriot won. It wasn't because of the sacrifice of the patriot, it was because God's honoring the sacrifice of the patriot. God gave Israel its liberty in a very similar way that God gave America our liberty. God gave Israel its liberty. It was no less a miracle that America became a free nation as it was that Israel became a free nation. The miracle that God performed for our Christian forebears in the 18th century was no less a miracle than Moses dividing the Red Sea and the children of Israel walking across on dry land. They were both miracles of heaven, honoring the faith and the sacrifice of our forebears that gave them the freedom that they bequeathed unto us. Amen. Never forget that. God gave Israel its liberty. And due to Israel's disobedience to God, he took away its liberty. You see, our liberty is not protected by the brave men of our U.S. military. It's not protected by the Marines and the airmen and the sailors and the soldiers and the Coast Guardsmen. It's not protected by the battleships and the aircraft carriers and the fighter jets and the missiles and the submarines. Our liberty is protected by the same one who gave us our liberty, Almighty God. Of course, we thank God for everyone who's willing to give themselves for our country's defense. But remember, it is God and God alone that determines whether liberty stays or liberty goes in any country. Of all people, those who know Christ as their Savior, those of us who call ourselves Christians, should love liberty, the liberty that He gives, and what it takes to maintain it. Of all people, we should understand what liberty, true liberty, is and what it takes to maintain it. God delivered the nation of Israel to Babylonian bondage because it did not honor their covenant to God and the liberty God gave them. Many, perhaps most, Christians today, including pastors, have lost their understanding, appreciation, and desire for liberty in much the same way as Old Testament Israel had done. And without a renewed love for liberty and covenant loyalty to God, America will suffer a similar fate. And we see it every day all around us. Our liberties are slipping away. The enemy of freedom now are so brazen and bold, they make no pretense of their intentions. They say it out in the open. And what do our pastors do? They shut their eyes, close their mouths, and pretend nothing is happening. They want to keep the offerings up They want to keep the building projects going. They want to keep the programs multiplying, the attendance growing. They want to make people feel good and make sure that everything is steady and their boat isn't rocked. Make sure my 401k is in place and I've got a good retirement, and I've got good insurance, and I've got all these things. The comforts of the job can be very pleasant if you choose to be that kind of a pastor. You can live quite well as a muted, blind, deaf preacher. A watchman who sees nothing. A watchman who doesn't open his voice and cry aloud and spare not. You can play golf as often as you want. You can go fishing as often as you want. You can enjoy the perks and the privileges of notoriety as much as anyone. You can live above, far and above, others would normally live, except for the lack of the position that you have, as long as you don't say anything to wake anybody up. As long as you keep the slumber. As long as you keep people in a state of denial, diverting their attention from reality by giving them all kinds of show and entertainment and music and smoke and all kinds of things to distract them. It's kind of like the Titanic. Have you ever done much reading on the Titanic? It's really one of the most bizarre tragedies you'll ever read about. A lot of things we could say about it. It was the unsinkable ship. That's what they said. They have advertised as the unsinkable ship. It sank on its maiden voyage. Some of the richest and most powerful people in the world were on that ship. America is the indestructible nation, right? We are the special nation that nothing can happen in America. Oh, how many times have you talked to somebody about things that are going on, tried to bring the awareness level up a notch, and what do they say? Oh, that could never happen in America. Duh! Look around. It's already happening. It was the unsinkable ship. When it actually hit that iceberg, stopped dead in the water and began to sink, it took quite a while for the water level to rise sufficiently to sink the ship. It was a huge ship, and there were, over 2,000 people on board. That's large. That's more people than some cities I've been in. When the ship first started to sink and the porters were given word, they began to run through all the decks, up and down the grand staircase and through all the quarters, hollering at everybody to get to the lifeboats. Now, you should know that there weren't enough lifeboats for everybody, which was an egregious mistake. But the people on the ship, these wealthy, rich, powerful, political figures, entertainment figures, sports celebrities, they didn't believe them. And they just kept right on doing what they were doing. A lot of them were on the dance floor, dancing, in their fancy clothes and their expensive attire. Women were wearing some of the most expensive jewelry at the time. Men, expensive watches. Dancing on the dance floor. The ship is sinking. People were lounging around in the easy chairs, smoking their cigars and their pipes, reading the newspaper, talking. People were sleeping. People were eating, having snacks, just going about their day. The porters were frantically trying to tell everybody to get to the lifeboats. The ship is sinking. And the vast majority of the people on the Titanic ignored the warning. The reports, the lifeboats left. They went into the water. Some of them with maybe 10 or 15 people on them. A lifeboat could hold, but it was a whole lot, maybe up to 100 huge lifeboats. The lifeboat would go into the Atlantic with 10 or 15 people on board. Another lifeboat with maybe 30 or 40 people on board. Some lifeboats left the ship with nobody on board. The passengers, in a state of denial, refused to accept the reality of their situation. And what was it, over 1,500 of them sank with the Titanic. On the bottom, 2.5 miles below the surface, these fish look like sea monsters, if you've ever seen pictures of them. Oh, they're ugly. Within, I think it was 3 to 4 weeks, maybe it's 3 to 4 days, I can't remember, the fish had eaten all the flesh off of all those bodies. Nothing left but bones. And the ocean itself, in about 3 to 4 years, had eaten away all the bones. So now then, with the cameras, go down and look at the Titanic, you'll see no bodies, they're all gone. But you'll see shoes, other articles of clothing that have survived. You'll see unopened, expensive bottles of champagne on the ocean floor. You'll see these signs of humanity everywhere. But they're all dead. They would not heed the warning. In denial. They refused to accept the reality of their situation and make preparation for their own survival. I submit to you that there are millions of Americans, including Christians, and thousands of pastors who are as much in a state of denial as to the sinking ship that is America as were the passengers on board the Titanic. What will it take to wake them up? I'm not sure anything will. I think God is awakening a remnant. And God will preserve that remnant, and he will bless that remnant for their obedience. And he will save that remnant as he always has throughout history of the church. But the vast majority are going to perish in destruction because they would not hear the truth. Let me tell you about our Declaration of Independence. Here's the story behind it. While political maneuvering was setting the stage for an official declaration of independence, a document explaining the decision was being written. On June 11, 1776, Congress appointed a committee of five, consisting of John Adams of Massachusetts, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, Robert Livingston of New York, and Roger Sherman of Connecticut, to draft a declaration. Because the committee left no minutes, there was some uncertainty about how the drafting process proceeded. What is certain is that the committee, after discussing the general outline that the document should follow, decided that Jefferson would write the first draft. The committee in general, and Jefferson in particular, thought Adams should write the document. But Adams persuaded the committee to choose Jefferson and promised to consult with Jefferson personally. Considering Congress's busy schedule, Jefferson probably had limited time for writing over the next 17 days and likely wrote the draft quickly. He then consulted the others, made some changes, and then produced another copy incorporating these alterations. The committee presented the copy to the Congress on June 28, 1776. The title of the document was A Declaration by the Representatives of the United States of America in General Congress Assembled. Congress ordered that the draft lie on the table for 2 days. Congress methodically edited Jefferson's primary document, having reduced the writing by one-fourth. Congress removed Jefferson's assertion that Britain had forced slavery on the colonies. Looking back, that's the one part of this story that I see as a huge mistake on behalf of the committee. There would not have been slavery in colonial America had not it been forced on the colonies by the British Crown. America's forefathers did not invent slavery. Most of them, practically all, were vehemently opposed to it. The British Crown mandated slavery in the colonies, or it never would have existed here. And that part of the historical record was expunged in the founding document, our Declaration. The reason it was done was because it didn't want to upset some of the British people in support of the fight for independence to renege on their support for the United States. They were afraid that losing support would cost them on the battlefield, etc. And that's why they left out. Looking back, God would have given them victory regardless. He would have given them victory regardless. They should have had the faith to follow Jefferson and to tell the truth about the British Crown. I mean, they were telling the truth about the Crown in so many other respects. Why not go ahead and include that as well? So, but anyway, they removed that, and that's a shame now because a whole lot of people don't even have that knowledge of history in our country, and they look at our founding fathers as these terrible monsters, you know, who were, determined to bring slavery into the Americas, which absolutely was not true from day number one. Anyway, so they took that out of Jefferson, who had written that initially in the Declaration. Although Jefferson wrote that Congress had, his word, mangled his draft version. He said, they've mangled my copy, which in some ways they did. But the Declaration that was finally produced, according to his biographer, John Furling, was, quote, the majestic document that inspired both contemporaries and posterity, with all of the deletions from Jefferson's masterpiece, it is still, in the history of mankind, the greatest declaration of liberty and independence that has ever been written by man. On Monday, July 1st, having tabled the draft of the Declaration, Congress resolved itself into Committee of the Whole with Benjamin Harrison of Virginia presiding and resumed debate on Lee's resolution of independence. We have Lee's resolution of independence in our freedom documents. John Dickinson made one last effort to delay the decision, arguing that Congress should not declare independence without first securing a foreign alliance. John Adams gave a speech in reply to Dickinson restating the case for an immediate declaration, and John Adams' speech has gone down in history as one of the greatest speeches of liberty ever given by any man, anywhere, at any time. In fact, I'm confident that without Adams' speech on the House floor, in response to Dickinson's appeal to delay, was the single thing that produced the Declaration of Independence as we know it. After a long day of speeches, a vote was taken. As always, each colony cast a single vote. The delegation for each colony, numbering 2 to 7 members, voted amongst themselves to determine the colony's vote. Pennsylvania and South Carolina voted against declaring independence. The New York delegation, lacking permission to vote for independence, abstained. Delaware cast no vote because the delegation was split between Thomas McKean, who voted yes, and George Reed, who voted no. The remaining 9 delegations voted in favor of independence, which meant that the resolution had been approved by the Committee of the Whole. The next step was for the resolution to be voted on by Congress itself. Edward Rutledge of South Carolina, who was opposed to Lee's resolution but desirous of unanimity, moved that the vote be postponed until the following day. On July 2nd, it would be today, South Carolina reversed its position and voted for independence. In the Pennsylvania delegation, Dickinson and Robert Morris abstained, allowing the delegation to vote 3-2 in favor of independence. The tie in the Delaware delegation was broken by the timely arrival of Caesar Rodney, who voted for independence. The New York delegation abstained once again, since they were still not authorized to vote for independence, although they were allowed to do so by the New York Provincial Congress a week later. The resolution of independence had been adopted with 12 affirmative votes and 1 abstention. With this, the colonies had officially severed political ties with Great Britain. After voting in favor of the resolution of independence, Congress turned its attention to the committee's draft of the Declaration. Congress made a few changes in wording. On July 4th, 1776, the wording of the Declaration of Independence was approved and sent to the printer for publication. And from that day forward, July 4th has been regarded as America's birthday. Now, let me give you just a few quotes from some of our founding fathers regarding the Declaration of Independence after it had been voted by Congress. John Hancock. You know John Hancock, the first one to sign. He's the one that the big letters, when you look at the Declaration and you see everybody else's signature or normal size and his huge. You've all seen that, right?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Here's what Hancock said after he signed that huge signature. There! Exclamation point. His Majesty can now read my name without glasses. And he can double the reward on my head. The crown had put a reward of £500 sterling on Hancock's head. That amounts to over $100,000 in today's money. And by the way, As you know, because you go to Liberty Fellowship, John Hancock would not have been alive to sign his name on the Declaration of Independence had it not been for the Church of Lexington, Jonas Clark and his congregation, who stepped in as the British troops were marching to arrest both him and Sam Adams. And they protected those two patriots, and about a dozen of the men from the church guarded them and rushed them into the woods to safety to escape the British soldiers. And then, of course, the patriots from within the congregation stood on their church green, which is Lexington green, and stood in front of the British soldiers. And that's where the shot fired heard around the world took place, and our war for independence began. So Sam Adams nor John Hancock would have even been alive to become a founding father officially had it not been for the Christian men at Jonas Clark's Church of Lexington that saved their lives. They never tell you that either, do they? George Washington said, I love this, the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty. I love that phrase, the sacred fire of liberty. And the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. Wow. Thomas Paine. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. Yes. Stephen Hopkins, signer of the Declaration from Rhode Island and the governor of that state, said as he signed, my hand trembles, but my heart does not. John Adams said, I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not. Indeed, the signers of America's Declaration of Independence endured the sacrifice of toil and blood and treasure. Of those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned, in each case with brutal, torturous treatment. Several lost wives, sons, or entire families. 1 lost his 13 children. 2 wives were brutally treated. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned. Carter Braxton, a wealthy planter and merchant, saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas McKeon was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were seized by the British, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that British General Cornwallis was using his home for his headquarters. Out of respect to Nelson, General Washington refused to fire on his house. Nelson privately urged Washington to open fire on his home, telling the general, "This is no longer my home, but now the headquarters of our enemy." The home was subsequently destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt. Both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson died on July 4th, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. If you, in my way of thinking, that was God's exclamation point on his favor with our founders and the cause of liberty for which they fought and for which many of them died. The two men most responsible for the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, died on the same day, July 4th, exactly 50 years from the day they had both signed our Declaration of Independence. Neither knew that the other had died on the same day. Only God could do something like that. Only God. I believe that was God's exclamation point of his favor. Daniel Webster gave the eulogy for both of those men on August 2nd. Included in his remarks on that notable day were these words, and this is how he ended his eulogy. It, the Declaration of Independence, it is my living sentiment. And by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now and independence forever. Amen. My brothers and sisters, what we are fighting for now are but the vestiges of a free country. Please understand that. We have already lost so many liberties, we can't even count them. As someone born many years before the young people who are in this audience, I can tell you it's with great grief and sorrow that I recognize that you will never know the America, the free America, that I knew when I was your age. But those of you that are around my age know what I'm talking about. So when we say we're fighting for freedom, what we're really doing is we are fighting for the vestiges of a free country. But this fight must never, ever be abandoned. Amen. Never. And let me be plain. When am I not? It is a fight that will not be won or lost in Washington, D.C. by either political party or any resident of the Oval Office. That is not where this battle will be won or lost. This fight will be won or lost in America's pulpits and churches. We need every pastor to also be a patriot. If your pastor is not a patriot, why would you stay in his church? By abandoning the liberty fight, that preacher is helping to put the chains and fetters on the necks of both you and your children. Oh, he's such a nice man. If he's not standing up for the liberties and the freedoms given to us by God and bequeathed to us by our founding fathers, if he's not willing to speak the truth and warn the people on a sinking ship of the dangers that they are in and rally them to the cause of liberty. He is not a nice man. He is a devious conniver, a man who, for sake of his own popularity and prosperity, is willing to put the chains of servitude on the necks of your children and grandchildren. That is not a nice man. Think what we could do. 300,000 evangelical churches in America, if 300,000 pastors, if 100,000 pastors, if 10,000 pastors would stand up with their congregations for the truth of liberty as given to us by our Creator, we could change the course of history for our country. Yes, we could. As with Adams, we must shout, independence now and independence forever. And as the new covenant children of God, set free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, what would you give when you see the bars come down around you? And the chains clamped around your ankles, figuratively or literally. When you see the servitude and the bondage of your children in front of your very eyes, what would you give to be able to come back to where we are right now in 2023 and fight for the liberty of our children? What would you give? Well, then give it now. As the new covenant children of God set free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also shout, love for Christ and love for liberty now and forever. Let's stand for a word of prayer.